My first job out of college, kind of an odd job, is I started selling postage meters, and a little outdated today, but back in the day, when companies wanted to send out thousands and thousands of bills and letters, you know, you guys all know what the post office is still. Nowadays, we do emails, but back 25, almost 30 years ago now, people did most things through mail. So what they did, I don't know if you ever recognize this before, that little red stamp on some of the mail that you get was from a postage meter, and these were highly regulated because people would put thousands of dollars in here, so they had to put a special lock on that. So my job was to sell these postage equipment, and so I had some good things about the job and some bad. One of the most exciting things I did, though at the time I didn't know more of the history, but Michael Jackson, out of the blue, called our office and asked for a postage machine. And so this was, of course, you know, the younger Michael when he wasn't in some of the more strange things later. But what was fascinating is what a phone call to get. So he was in my territory. He was living with his parents in Encino. So this is one of those fun stories. I got to bring a postage meter to Michael Jackson. It was really odd. You know, I'm driving up and there's all these people outside and the paparazzi is neat going, you know, I'm here to see Michael Jackson, Jeff Augustine, postage meter man. So it's kind of cool to go in there. And I would like to say I met with him and led him to Christ. But A, I wasn't a Christian. And B, he was sitting around the corner. I think I saw his glove, but I didn't see the rest of him. But anyway, he was watching TV, and he had a little office. I brought the postage meter in. I got to meet some of his family and stuff. It was a real neat experience. But why do I share that? I wanted to share about my postage thing, but I thought, hey, you just got to throw a little Michael Jackson there just to sizzle the sermon up for a moment. But what was interesting is I got ready to leave, though, just to tell you, he had a candy shop. He had a bunch of animal cages. It was a very strange backyard. But anyway, the nice thing about the job is we got to get into Universal Studios and Disney and a lot of cool things with equipment. But the thing I hated about my job with a passion was Monday and Wednesday mornings, we had a thing called role-playing. So again, I wasn't a Christian at the time, so I'd be out, you know, partying all weekend or not praying and stuff. But in the morning, I'd come in with my cup of coffee at 8:30. I'd say, okay, Jeff Augustine and this other guy, come up here and try to sell us this machine. And so we had these giant machines that we had to go and sell. And what was so difficult about this is that you would have to come up with an objection, and the sales manager would try to outdo you. And so I got really stressed out all the time because I thought I knew what I was talking about, and then a really seasoned salesman was able to overcome my objections. But Pitney Bowes, which was our competitor, had these giant machines, and so we had our competing machine. Our job was to try to come up with all the objections we think the customer would come up with. And those of you who've been in sales before know that's quite a challenge. Well, I love when a real masterful salesperson would be in the room who's been doing this for years. They're able to handle the sales call in such a different way. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul does in the book of Romans. He is like a master salesman because what he does is for about 23, 24 years, Paul has been preaching the gospel, and he has heard it all, seen it all, and done it all. Just like a good salesman who's been out in the field, he knows all the things about pricing, about what's wrong with this machine versus that. And so what Paul does in a very interesting way is he uses a style called the diatribe style. Now, today that word has a different diatribe, means, you know, someone freaking out, getting really angry. But a diatribe back in the day with Paul meant your job was to say, this is what somebody would say against the gospel or against the law or against sin. And so what Paul does is he actually sets up a conversation between him and this imaginary person. So Paul would have done really well at our role-playing things at my postage machine because Paul would be able to say, I'm basically talking about what someone would talk about there. So a quick review of why Romans was written. We believe that Paul was getting toward the end of his life, and he had been basically hit most of the northeastern part of the empire, and Paul's number one mission in life was to preach the gospel where it hasn't been preached. So he takes three missionary journeys, he's been killing it for almost 25 years, and he finally realizes he has done his job on the eastern part of the Roman Empire. So now what he wants to do is he's looking to Rome. He's never been there before. He wants to go to Rome so he can then make his way over to Spain and start doing the gospel there. So what he does, he shows up in a little dot there, a place called Corinth. And just for an interesting thing about why Corinth is such an important area, there's this little teeny thing called an isthmus. And literally, I think it's about a mile and a half, 2 miles, that ships coming from Israel or Egypt would be able to go to Corinth, unload all of their stuff, and then within a mile or two, through horses or whatever, take the ship or the goods and get to the other side and be able to save weeks of shipping, and they don't have to go all the way around that part of Greece that's really dangerous. So Corinth is a very important place. Well, Paul is sitting in the guy's name, house named Gaius, and he says, you know what? I need to introduce myself to these people in Rome, and I'm going to tell them what I'm up to. He says, my name's Paul. I've been preaching the gospel for this long. Now I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and give an offering for the churches. Then I want to come visit you, and then I want to head to Spain. But by the way, I've been preaching this thing called the gospel, and I've been talking about this guy named Jesus Christ, and this is what the gospel is. But I know you've heard some other people talking trash about me and talking trash about the gospel. And my job today is to tell you this is what the gospel is. And so what he does, and we've been going through Romans, is he's been unpacking it. Well, we hit a section today about the law, and I think you've probably picked up, if we've been going through Romans, is that everyone's a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. You are a sinner. You weren't born good. Unfortunately, you were originally created good in Adam. This is the Andy Stanley. I wish I could have done this. Andy Stanley has this cool thing. He has a big glass thing that says in Adam, and he has a big glass thing that says in Christ. And what he does is he puts all these balls that represent you in Adam. And he says, when Adam sinned, everybody, all of creation, everyone sinned in Adam. But then Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and died for us, he takes these balls and he starts putting them in Christ. It's kind of a cool picture. And so now that you're in Christ, you get all the benefits that Christ has. You no longer have the bad benefits that's in Adam. But what's cool about this picture is one thing that Paul brings up in Romans 6 and 7 that you never put together is the law is now being tied in with sin. And you're like, what? That doesn't make a lot of sense. So what Paul sets up for us now is another diatribe. And so I need to take a little bit of time to explain to you what he's talking about. But in Romans 6:14, he says this, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." And all of a sudden, like, well, wait, sin should not be my master. I get that because of what Jesus Christ did, his blood, and I'm set free. But the reason it's not my master is because I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. I thought the law was good. And so Paul, being a good salesman, is realizing if I go too much farther in this teaching, they're going to then equate that the law is bad. And so this is what, that's why I have my little postage meter there to remind me. This is one area that Paul would have said, here's one objection I want to cover in Romans 7. The law, we think the law is to blame and that the law is the problem, but Paul says, no, it's not. Now, again, this might be a little weird, so I thought we'd bring it into today's picture a little bit better than a lot of us don't have a lot of Jewish background. So let's make this a little easier just for fun. Could you imagine you find a pristine beach? Maybe for me, some of this isn't exciting, but for you, for me, it is. You're swimming in a beautiful beach. You and your family are having a great life. Things are going good. Then one day, just one day out of the blue, someone posts a sign. Beach is closed. No more swimming due to shark sighting. Now, what's fascinating about this is really fast all the things that sign does to somebody who's been living a life a certain way. And what Romans 1-3, Paul was saying was, regardless if you're a Gentile who's never heard the law, or you're a Jewish person who knows the law, this law sign all of a sudden starts causing some problems. Now, first thing it does is if you're really enjoying yourself and you've never seen a shark before, what's the first thing you say? I'm going to continue to swim because I haven't seen any sharks. And so henceforth, the person who put that sign up is a jerk, and I'm not going to listen to him. Or the second thing is, it does for what we do for my family, is they already were afraid of sharks. They, well, you know what? That's a good excuse. I am no longer swimming again because there's sharks in the water. And so it's fascinating what the law do, what the law can do. And then another question is that sign a suggestion or is that sign a law? And so what the law does, we find out the law does some things a lot of us didn't realize it was going to do. And so what we learn from Romans 7 is that the problem is not the law or this sign. The problem is something that's going on in us. And I'm going to share something today that some people won't agree with. And so help me as I kind of walk through this. But some people don't agree with this. But I believe what Romans is teaching here is that the law is good in and of itself because God had good intentions for putting the law. But the problem is not the law. The problem is that what we do with the law. It's that whole thing about stay off the grass. Something in most of us was we want to do something in the grass. Or some of us don't want to get on the grass because we want to be good boys and girls, but then after a while, something doesn't work out, and then we start choosing which laws we want to live and not. So the sign of the law does not have the power to stop you from swimming. If you don't see any sharks, some of you will just keep on swimming. Will they not? I don't see a shark. I'm going to go ahead and swim. So the law is fasting. So here, let me show you another picture. This, to me, was really helpful. You look at our bodies and our systems and about us, and you do know that God made us good, but it's been hard as we've been going through Romans to realize that we also were born sinful, and that through Jesus Christ, we are set free. But the law does something fascinating to our systems. The minute that sign comes up, something rises up in us that we don't really understand. Look at the shirt. Do not read the next sentence. Now, every one of you right now are just dying to read that next little sentence, aren't you? This is a funny shirt because it says, "You little rebel." But let's be honest, if Skobar, who makes great shirts, if he had a shirt like this, everyone would be like wanting to look. It's a brilliant shirt. If you saw a book like this coming into a hotel room or here at the church, do not look inside this book, what would majority of you really want to do? What's in the book? Why can't I look? Now, there are a few of you, I will say, are really good rule keepers, and that's good, but we'll talk about you in a little bit. I love this one here. Don't look at this chicken. You know, don't look at this chicken. Don't look at the chicken. But the best one that does, I'll be totally honest now, this is the one that's going to hit all of us, is you're out in the middle of nowhere. This is a picture of Joshua. It says speed limit 20 miles. And by the way, it says thank you in the bottom. So since they asked nicely, how many of you, honestly, would slow down to 20 miles an hour knowing you had another 25 miles and there's not a person for miles? And that right there is something very fascinating that the Bible, you may not have thought of before, is what's that tell you about us? Because let's be totally honest today. You know, we do want to obey the Lord. We do want to be good people. But you see that, what do you start doing? First thing, let's just be honest today. Is there any police officers around? Now, would it change if a police officer was sitting there? Maybe. And then, well, they did ask nicely, but how many of us would slow down to 20? And then the second thing would be is that sign is not right. Why? Because why would I go 20? So what this fascinating thing that I think the scriptures do to slowing down, not seeing before, is what does the law do to us? And here's another fascinating thing about this. When we become Christians and we become what we call religious, and this is a good thing, we want to have rules and regulations, but we don't like rules like this, do we? But we struggle. But here's my premise today as we get into Romans 6 and 7. Approaching God through the law is our default. And I'll say, I actually got this from Andy Stanley. I'll give him credit. This is brilliant. Andy Stanley is saying, he's the son of Charles Stanley. He does a series on Romans. And why I captured this and give him the credit for it, but I wanted to share it, is what he's saying is all of us who really are followers of Christ, we want to by default come to God through the law. We do. We want to. Why? Because we feel more comfortable. And I'm going to say something kind of radical today, which is even a guy like me who loves the scriptures. Paul says in this section of scripture is, you know what? You don't want to approach God through the law. You want to approach God through the Spirit and through grace. But then Paul, getting ready as a good salesman, knows if he keeps it there, the next thing you're going to say is, guess what? No more law, I'm off the hook, no more sin nature, woohoo. And Paul says, wrong conclusion, but you still started off right. And so why today I want to kind of navigate through this is all of us, and this is what makes the difference between being religious and being in a relationship, is that even a good-minding person who loves Jesus, we always want to by default approach God through what we're to do and not do. I'm not to lie, I'm not to steal, I'm not to get up while Jeff's preaching like Ken's doing. And I'm just kidding. And I took a chance because Ken could say something right now. And there he did. Wisdom would say, I said, you know what? I've stepped out there and I'm going to get slapped. What's that one proverb? Like a passerby grabs the ear of a dog, I'm going to get bit. But anyway, one thing that Paul says over and over that we all need to remember is that eventually, no matter how hard we try, we're always going to be defeated because that's the job of the law. The law's job is to say failure, 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 failure. You cannot live the law unless you're living it through Jesus Christ. So one of the powerful things, as we get here in a second, we'll get into Romans, that I've never saw before, is that what law also does, it does many things, it shines the light on something. When we see this, don't open this, don't look at this chicken, don't say something to Ken, what that tells us is by doing that, is that there's something else, and this is the part, give me a moment, that some of you are going to have a hard time with. The Bible actually teaches that there is a thing called sin that's actually an entity. The Bible actually calls, I know this sounds kind of weird, but we like to always just think it's just us and the devil and the world, but there's actually, when Adam sinned, it said sin entered the world, and there's this odd thing, we might have to do another sermon on this some other time, but this is a picture actually of a cancer, a 3D cancer cell, and that's what cancer is. I thought a good picture of what sin is in our life, it's like cancer. It doesn't belong in our body, but it's there. And we have to deal with it. And so what a lot of Christians do is they get excited about all the freedom in Romans, which we're going to get excited about here in the next couple weeks. But you have to say, but there's still something inside me. Now, I can't blame this thing inside me on somebody else. I can't say the devil made me do it. Actually, he might have. Sin might have made me do it. But what's going to be a little different for some of you today, I hope you hear, but you'll like the solution, is that the law says there is something going on inside you that you need to be aware about. And look, this starts off in Genesis 4. Have you ever seen this before? This is all the way back in the beginning of Genesis. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, basically, Cain and Abel were two brothers from Adam and Eve. And we find out one day that Cain was very angry at his brother Abel because God favored Abel's offering over Cain's. And so God lovingly confronts Cain, and listen to what he says to Cain. "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But listen to this, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Have you seen this before? That there's almost sin, there's almost another entity, another thing that we have to deal with. And so what happens is, in the book of Romans, is that we like to say the guilty party is the law. Isn't that a clever picture? I mean, it doesn't even get a little smile. Oh, come on, it took a while to do that. But I'm sorry. I lost my crown in heaven, so I asked for some accolades. The guilty part, though, which you wouldn't thought of, is there's a thing called the flesh. That's the guilty one, not the law. The law, we all put law up as he should be in prison. But no, there's a thing called the flesh. Now, I know today I'm talking about stuff that people have wild, different, and I'll mention briefly, but I don't want to focus on it today. But there's a thing, some people call it sin nature, the flesh, indwelling sin. Some of us don't believe that this exists, and we can talk more about this later. But I believe Romans is teaching that there is something in us that we need to be aware of as we walk with Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, return to Romans, we're going to go to Romans 7. And so in backing up into Romans 6, which we talked about a few weeks ago, as he talks about us being slaves now to righteousness, dead to sin, alive in Christ, he's now trying to say, but here's something's going on. You've got this issue with sin, but the law now is also tied into this. And listen to what he says in Romans 7:1. "Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law," so he's speaking to Jewish people, "that the law has authority over a man or a woman only as long as they live. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress." And then he goes on and says something that's a little weird, but it says a second. So he's looking at a married. If you're being married and your husband or spouse passes away, then what at that moment, death changes relationships. It frees you up. Now, here's where the illustration gets a bit weird. It says the same thing if we're married to the law, we're in the law. But if the law dies, but of course the law doesn't die. So that's why you got to go with his analogy. He's saying in the same way, though it's not the same way, is that when we die, certain obligations, both financially, relationally, change. So I tried to find the less creepiest picture of Jesus I could put with being married, but just the best I could do. But the point is we're married to Jesus, but to be married to Jesus, we had to die from the sin and the law. And so where this gets kind of complicated, though, is people start asking this question, wait a minute, if I've died with sin, I've died to the law, then what are my options? And I really believe there's been kind of three options out there, or I should say three, I don't want to say extremes, but basically we learn that as the Holy Spirit comes in us and we are dead to sin, what now happens to that sin? Is it completely gone? Because that's what dead means, right? But it seems to show in the scriptures that we now have the Spirit of God in us, but we still have to deal with this evil impulse. So why I have the pie chart is, and one thing we can argue about some other time, is I don't know what the percentage is. I don't know if there's only 3% sin nature left or 90%, how that wrestling works. But the one that worries me is the middle one. Some people believe that through all this, the sin nature, this presence, has been totally eradicated. Now, we can talk about it, and if that's your belief, that's fine. But one thing that's hard about that is that then why is Paul continually making this issue of how you walk out the rest of your Christian life? So one of the messages that has happened is some people believe that the sin nature is completely gone. My question then is, why is it that you still want to look when it says don't look at this chicken? Why do you still want to drive? What's going on? Now, some would say with this, is that, well, that's the devil or the outside world, and maybe that's the case, but I really believe there's still something inside of us that we have victory over. It's no longer our master, but there is a way for us to go. Now, what's radical, I'll kind of jump to the end now, is that the way most of us have always dealt with sin in our life is we've always done it by coming to the law through God. I'm going to try to pray more. I'm going to try to please God. I want to do these things, and you know what? Paul says that's not going to cut it. He says, the only way you're going to cut it this time is by going to the way of the Spirit. And the only way for me to do this is to abide in and live by the Holy Spirit in Jesus. That's the only way I'm going to walk through this. But let's be honest, we all would prefer to come to God through the law. Now, as I struggle with what's the percentage, I hope I knew what you mean by the pie charts. There are some Christians who'll say, I'm just a sinner trying to make it to heaven. I'm a worm. Most of my life, I'm struggling. I think that's an extreme. But other Christians go to the other extreme without saying, no, there's no sin. But they're like, I'm triumphant with just a little bit of a struggle. But other Christians say, I no longer have any sin whatsoever. I'm totally free. I'm like, in a sense, saying I'm cancer free. And I'll say, well, maybe that's the case. But what happens if you still have a little bit of cancer in you? What don't you want to be able to deal with that? So when 1 Peter 2:11 says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. This text could easily be said, well, Jeff, that means it's waging from the outside. That's true, and I'll give you that. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So again, I see here, there is a struggle. So I propose this, and then we'll get into a section of Romans. We are not sinless, but we have been given the power to sin less. And what I'm trying to navigate here on a kind of walking on a cliff is that I do believe we can both go either far and fall off at one side of the cliff or the other. One side of the cliff is sin is this big ravaging dog, kind of like a yin and a yang, and it's always trying to overtake us in the spirit. And I think that goes too far, though I'll show you, I do believe there is a struggle within us on this. But we could go to the other side, what they call triumphalism, saying, I have no sin, I am all these great things in Christ, but then the problem you face is that, you know, kryptonite gets you every time. And the problem is you realize, I don't think you should go to extremes. So as we get into Romans, where this I had to get one of the, this is probably one of the most highly contested parts of all of Scripture, is that Paul brings up this whole section starting in verse 7. I'm going to read it. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. So like that sign that says no swimming, there's nothing wrong with the sign. And that sign actually let me know that there's sharks out there. But the problem with the sign is the sign cannot kill sharks. And the sign also can't stop me from wanting to go out there and swim. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, here's this entity thing again. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded me by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covenant desire. Again, let's just be honest how our life works. Someone will say, don't go to that channel or don't do this. What do we honestly want to do? We kind of all want to do it, don't we? And before, what he's saying is there's something going on. Now, you can't go to the extreme and say, well, it's not my fault. It's sin living in me. Paul says you can't say that either. But there's a dynamic going on that we need the Holy Spirit to come and to give us. And Paul's solution is very freeing. But apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Just like when we were swimming out there, you didn't know that there was a problem swimming or it was against the law to swim. But the minute that sign came up, you now were guilty because you were swimming or you chose to continue to swim even though there were sharks out there. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, true. What's he saying is the law is good, the law is not your problem. The problem is you. You've got something in you called a sin nature that Jesus Christ has eradicated, he has defeated it, but in a moment I tell you, but there's still a struggle. So did that which is good, the law, become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. See, the reason why I went right to the surfing analogy, most of you aren't Jewish, and this isn't a big deal. This would have been revolutionary and offensive to the Jewish people, because to them, the law was beautiful and wonderful, and what he's saying right now to them would have been like totally radical. But then he says this, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. But he's like, wait a second, Paul, I thought I have all these things to do that. So now we find out, and this is where I didn't want to get too deep into it, but people believe that the struggle I'm getting ready to share was this Paul currently as a Christian, or is this Paul before becoming a Christian? The reason I put all these names up there, I just want to say this. I'm not going to try to persuade you one way or the other, because my thought is that there are just as many godly Christian scholars and men throughout the years who believe this is Paul speaking as a Christian, And there's just as many who say this is Paul before he was a Christian. So we could some other day talk this through, you could talk to me afterwards. But all I'm trying to say there was, people have differing views, but I think the same solution can be done at the end. He says this, verse 15, I do, and this is key for all of us, and where I would say this is, regardless if this is Paul speaking before he's a Christian, I think we all can relate to this starting here. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Have you ever had this before? I want to be good, I really do, and then I see a pretty woman or something, and I say, Lord, I don't want to think that way, right? But at that moment, as you're wrestling that through, have you not woke up in the morning and say, today I'm going to be a wonderful mother? And it'd be really weird if I said that, I want to be a wonderful mother. But I'm just trying to be inclusive. But if you ever got up and say, today, I want to do a great job at work today, or I want to be a good parent, I want to be a good spouse, and then at the end of the day, you look back and go, wow, I blew it. This is not the day I thought it was going to be. You ever had that before? That's what Paul's talking about. And so we have this thing struggling through there. So he says in 21, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. What a wretched man that I am, or wretched woman. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the big argument is this a daily experience for Christians, or is this Paul speaking prior to that, and now I should be a Christian always walking in victory? Well, let's talk a little bit about this. One thing I'm hearing in Romans is that we have been released from the Mosaic law. We are no longer, but what a lot of guys say, okay, no more law, but last time I checked, but we are now subject to the law of Christ. So what's the law of Christ? Again, as Andy Stanley says, we all like to approach God through the law. That's our default. So give me 5 minutes to go back and give a little helpful overview. The Jewish people believed that we all live in this present evil age, and why this is be helpful in a minute, how we can have both sin living in me and Christ living in me, is that they believed throughout the Old Testament, and Jesus then believed this, that the present evil age was going to come to an end and that God was going to end the world. And then once the world was ended and that present evil age was taken care of, all sin was dealt with, a new age was going to come and the Messiah was going to show up. So the belief in the Old Testament and the Jewish belief today is a messianic age is going to happen. What's this messianic age look like? There's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit of God. People are going to prophesy, all these gifts are going to happen. And in the messianic age, there is going to be all this earth stuff going on. The earth's going to change. And so all of a sudden, we're ushered into a new time. But something really weird happens when Jesus shows up on the scenes. All of a sudden, all the demons start going, what are you doing here ahead of time? Because when you show up, it's over, but it's not over. And we learn through the scriptures, and this is called kingdom theology, that the future age, the messianic age, the age that the Bible talks is going to come, actually showed up a little bit early at the cross of Jesus Christ. So on the cross, as Jesus is dying, the earth starts to shake, there's earthquakes, there's darkness, and all of a sudden, a bunch of people in Matthew who were dead rise from the dead. There's resurrection. So all the thing that Joel and the prophets said is actually happening. So the end of the world started at the cross. But as we all know, unfortunately, today in our day and age, is that the end of the world is not here yet, right? I think we could all agree with that. So now we've got a problem. And one of the biggest issues to know that the future broke in is the Holy Spirit. And so one of the things that Paul says and all the apostles freak out is, wait a second, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has broken in, and we know that the Holy Spirit's supposed to come in the future age. So now what's this tell us? We now live in two ages because this present evil age is not stopped, but the future has broken into today. I know it's kind of a weird concept for some people, but I see this in the scriptures. So where do we fit into this thing? We are at the end of the end of the end of the end of getting close to the end of the world. But if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have already entered into the future age, but you're not fully there yet. So our problem is we live now between two ages. Why am I bringing this up? This helps me with working through that I am now a fully forgiven child of the living God, but I also have sin still living in me. So where we can change those fancy words now is that theologians call it the now, which is right now, and it's right now, and the already, and then the not yet. So we now live between two ages. So let's have some more fun here, not to confuse you all, but let's go a little bit deeper. So what you could say is that Jesus Christ came, big fancy word, he inaugurated the end of the world early, but it's not fully consummated yet. So what's this mean? Let's keep bringing the cookies down lower and lower on the shelf. We have gone over the start line, but we're not to the finish line yet, so we're almost there. Another way of saying it is that we are already presently in the victory of Jesus Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are forgiven of our sins, but I am not completely delivered because the future has not completely come to the end. A great way of looking at this, I didn't realize that D-Day and H-Hour was a military term used in World War I. The military stopped using D-Day after June 6 because it was such a big event. When they were going to attack Japan, I think they were going to call it L-Day. They had changed the letters because D-Day. But the point is, on this day, D-Day, the war had really just begun, but it was already the end, they say, looking back, of the Nazis. And the point is, we can have victory, but we do not have full victory yet. So why D-Day is interesting is then you've got D plus 1, D plus 2. D-Day was the day they were going to start military operations. So we could look at the cross as the D-Day and the H-Hour, but Jesus doesn't tell us when. So I just did some math, and we're D plus 7,358 days since Jesus Christ was here on the cross. The point is, at any moment, it's all going to be over, but we're already there in the victory. So this is why in Romans, we can already be justified, already forgiven, already reconciled, and already indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we're not yet fully glorified, and we haven't been resurrected yet. So I don't know if this helps you. So then as I work this through, so I still can be lured by sin. And then going a little farther, it talks about living according to the flesh, kata sarka or kata pneuma. So then now I look at these two ages. The age of the flesh is passing away. So if you've become a person of the Spirit, if you're a spirit person through the Holy Spirit, your job now is to start living like a spirit person and stop living like a flesh person. So you now have a choice that you want to start living toward the age to come because the age of the flesh is passing away. But this is where I get a little freaked out when people tell me, I no longer, Jeff, have a flesh. I'm completely set free. But I say, have you looked around lately that people are still hostile to God? And even in my own life, there are things sometimes that I do that I don't want to do. What's that all about? And I think the answer here is we're living between two ages. Let me give you another example. It's kind of a weird one, but it helped me. It says, when you move from Indiana to Illinois, the minute you cross into Illinois and get an Illinois address, you no longer are under the laws of Indiana, right? So as Christians, we are free from the law of the old covenant because we now belong to the new covenant. But what happens if I'm living in Illinois and I realize that some of the laws in Indiana have carried over into Illinois? Isn't it smart for me to learn what some of those laws are? Did you know that 9 of the 10 commandments have been carried over through Jesus and the apostles? So when someone tells me the 10 commandments and law dead to it, I go, well, I'm reading a different Bible than you are because Jesus and them are still talking about 9 of the 10 commandments. And so you're just going to jettison all of that? Now, again, the law is not there for me to earn my love for God, but the law is still there for me because I want to walk in the law of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, I looked up the Greek word for all, it means all scripture, even the Old Testament, even that. So it's smart for us as Christians who are no longer under the law to still, we still can learn from the law. And so all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching. So it's good for us still to be able to do that. 1 Corinthians 7:19 says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping God's commands is what counts. So a little bit farther here, and then I'll close it down. If we're living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit, I see that both can go on at the same time and make sense. We are new men and new women in Jesus. We're all empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we're freed from the dominion of sin. But I still have to wrestle with my old man or my old woman. I'm still harassed by the flesh, and I still have a little bit of remaining corruption in me. So now when we get to Romans 7:25, I want to show you what's something radical that Paul, as I end with this today, Paul says, I want to show you a radical way to handle this. What I used to do as a Christian is that because I also love the law and stuff, I thought, okay, I'm free in Jesus, but I want to come back to God through the law. And Paul says, you're missing it. You have to come to me through the Spirit. Why? You have to come to me through the life of Jesus Christ. So Romans 7:25 says this, thanks be to God who delivers me, how? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus had only been dead for, I don't know, 20, 30 years when Paul wrote this. He's basically saying the actual guy that people knew we are being delivered through him, through the life of Jesus Christ. So what? So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Let's look at a more paraphrased thing. The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does rescue me. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. And let's look at a real literal translation, RSV. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Do you see there's still a struggle here? But here's the now reality, which is really exciting. I now can live free from the law, free from sin in a different way. So where I used to maybe have said, hey, I'm going to use the law to control my flesh, Paul says no, and here's why. Does the law have the ability to transform human beings? Actually, no, it doesn't. For an unbeliever, the law puts them to death. Why? Because they can't keep it. They lack the power. For a believer, by the power of the Spirit, it enables us to keep God's laws. But here's the point where I want us to be honest today. But as a believer, since I'm not fully glorified, I am well aware that I mess up a lot. Am I not? And so what I do when I do that is I start going, okay, God, the only thing I can think about getting out of this is to start going back to the law and start doing things that I know are going to please you. And listen to Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. And so again, what's one way we can do this? Well, we can try a little bit harder. We can fast. We can pray. It'll work for you for a little bit. But I think what Paul is getting at is this, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 3:1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. He started getting after Corinthians saying, you're trying to handle flesh issues with the flesh. You need to start handling these issues with the Spirit. And so what kind of sum up as he's saying is the old way was going through the Torah. The new way now is life in the Spirit. So what we need to realize is that complete deliverance from sin is not available until the day of redemption. But now, here's why I want to share this last part that really helped me out. As opposed to going after the law and doing all these rules, why not try to do what Jesus did? Is my life is now hidden in Christ. And listen to what it says in Colossians 3, 2-4. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So here's the answer that a lot of you know, but it's good to be reminded in Galatians 5, 16-18. I've told you all the bad news, but this is how you get through it. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You're like, okay, I can handle that. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, here's the puncher, you are not under the law. You have a choice right now. You can try to live through the law to do these things, or you can live by the Spirit. And I think that what God is saying is he wants us to walk by his Spirit. So what's that look like? You get up in the morning and say, God, I want to have a to-do list. I want to do my devotions and not lie, not cheat and stuff. Or I could get a to-live list and say, Jesus, I am now alive in you. And so I'm going to give my life to you today and help me to love my wife better and my kids, but I want you to flow through me and I want to put my life into your hands. And so I'm not going to try to relate to you through the law. I'm going to try to relate to you through the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I want to abide in you. Because as I do that and walk by the Spirit, I'm actually going to live out the law. John 15:5 is a really helpful one. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What has set me free as I looked at some of this stuff is what Paul's radically saying is you don't get it. The law was not your friend, but who's your friend is Jesus. And so what you need to do is you need to start abiding. And so what I think we should start doing is getting up in the morning and supposing to have our to-do list, say, I want to live in you list. I want to, Lord Jesus, I want to remain in you, abide in you. So here's kind of what I want you to take away today. The goal is not to imitate the life of Christ. You guys go, oh, heresy. The goal is not to imitate the life of Christ. It's to live in Christ. Do you see the difference? Jesus is the one who lived a perfect life. So don't I want to live in him? So Jesus has given you the gift of life. I'm wondering if one of the keys for us right now as we go through Romans, as we have this struggle, when I say wretched man or woman that I am, the answer is not, okay, so then I'm going to try to do better by obeying God through the law. I'm going to say, God, I am dead to the law. I am dead to sin, but I'm alive in you. And the difference now is that, Lord, would you live in me? Would you abide in me? And I know this, it's easier to live by the law than it is to abide, because to abide, you have to wait and be patient. But let's walk and be in step with the Spirit. And as we do that, we're going to actually do that. So a lot of us have a to-do list, but I want to say, let's have a to-live list, a to-live in Christ list. And I just wonder if it's something new for us as we wrestle this stuff through. And by the way, I don't know if that was Paul's daily struggle or if it wasn't. But I know for me, I have struggles like that. And what I want to do is I want to abide in him and think. And then if we go into Galatians later, it says, if you live by the Spirit, fruit comes. And fruit is what we really want. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that today we would all know that you are a good God. But Lord, we do wrestle. Sin does still have sway in our lives. But I pray that today there'd be a new way of dealing with this, that we do not need to do, though prayer is important and fasting and Bible study, which we need to do, but Lord, help us to abide in you. Help us to say, Lord, I want to give my life, I want you to live in me and through me. So Lord, I pray that as we worship you today, we would have a new sense of just saying, Lord, we give up. We just wanna drop everything and we wanna come to you. Lord, thank you that the law drives us to your feet. But Lord, without you, we can do nothing. So I pray that today that we'd all just desire to abide in you, to be still and know that you're God. And Holy Spirit, would you come and just empower us right now? Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come for a moment before we worship. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just come and fill this place with your presence, that we'd relate to you through relationship, we'd relate to you through your Spirit, and that, Lord, we love you and we love your ways, but we love you. So Holy Spirit, just come. Help us now to worship you in spirit and truth. Help us to know that we are free from sin. It's no longer our master, but Lord, we choose you, and we want to live in you and through you, Lord. Amen.